So as we begin this morning, just a reminder that when we come together for the conferences, the idea is this is the time where it's giving content and direction, orientation, and some teaching, and then you go and pray on your own. You have your personal prayer time, and you decide how much time that is. There's ample time in between, you know, the conferences and the next time we come together as a conference or mass or the meals or breakfast, etc. So this is the time to take notes, and then you go back to what the last lively conversation was. So for example, if you're still praying with the meditation we did last night on the wedding of Cana, and there's still conversation happening, it's still lively, maybe you haven't finished filling the jars, you should go back to that, right? You shouldn't shut off a conversation if it's still ongoing to move along with the group. As long as you're taking notes when you come together in a conference, it'll be okay. And you've done many retreats, many of you here have done tons of retreats. You know by experience also that it's so ordinary that our Lord in the retreat gives us a grace, an insight, a light. That's not for the moment per se of the weekend. It will come later, right? You'll know that there'll be weeks possibly of conversations from the retreat that will take time to fill, to finish, right? So in that sense, I don't want you to feel, if I don't keep up with the group, that I'm missing something. No, actually, if you pay attention to what's going on and what's resonating, you will have a good conversation with the Lord. You will have a good retreat. So a couple things here. We divided the retreat, the Triduum, into four parts. And the first one is called, I'm quoting Jesus, "I came to cast fire upon the earth," from Luke. As we said in the intro last night, if we think of the spiritual exercises for a moment as a context, the Triduum will be mostly content of week four of the exercises. So I've divided this up into four basic sections, all pulling out some aspect of that kind of content of week four of the exercises. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, the reconfirming of the apostles in their mission, their vocation, and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And as we said last night, that's when we begin to see the mature apostle, the ones who have, you know, finished school of Jesus and are out there in the as professional apostles. Okay, so that's what the concentration of the Triduum will be. I'd like to highlight a couple things from this first section. We quoted a little bit last night from John Paul II, St. John Paul II, from his letter about the new the millennium. And in number 38, he talks about primacy of grace. He's talking about, remember, not a new program to announce. The program is always Jesus and what Jesus did, how he lived, what he taught, what he commanded the apostles to do when he left. That's the program. It adjusts to times and places and cultures and circumstances, yes, but the message is always the same. So in number 38, he talks about the primacy of grace. And he talks about planning and how many, maybe your diocese or your home parish also went through a planning phase in the last few years with Pope Francis doing this, the synod on synodality or something. Many dioceses went through that, etc. Maybe we've done that in the Regnum Christi, or your teams, or your section, or your locality, or your local evangelization plan, etc. So I wanted to put in something that would speak into that, to help us remind us, well, what did Jesus teach about this? What did Jesus do, or what did he say? What would Jesus say about our plan? So St. John Paul II reminds us that plans can come and go, right? Good plans adjust to the needs, so the real plans, the realistic plans, adjusting to real needs of times and places, but the message is the same always. And he calls that the primacy of grace. That's the essential. We can, and maybe in Regnum Christi have been around a long time, we tend right? Just because of our spirituality, we tend to attract doers, right? People who want to get things done and it's a gift. It's not a bad thing. It's a gift. Mm-hmm. So doers can have a weak spot in our armor, right? A chink in our armor of putting so much emphasis or too much emphasis on the plans. And then I will label that success, right? I have good plans, or I am busy getting things done, therefore success. And the primacy of grace is highlighting, well, not necessarily, plans are means. The end is what we put in the image. The end is setting people on fire for Jesus, right? Fully alive in the life of grace and friendship with God and wanting to spread that with others. And in the variety of ways that we are gifted. And Reginald Christie has never narrowed the apostolic end to one area, education or missions or anything, right? It's been always broad. So he's saying, beware of that temptation, focusing too much on the plans. Plans are important, but plans are meant to always facilitate the same thing, encounter with Jesus, an encounter with Jesus that gives me experiential knowledge of him that transforms my life, transforms me. We can think, right, easily that the results of that depend on my smarts, my input, my time, my money, the plan itself, the meetings, and therefore there will be the outcome that we want. But he's reminding us we're cooperating with a person again. Can never forget that we are doing this with Jesus, a living man. We're not here to sell anyone concepts. Grace is real. It comes from a real person. It's participation in his life. We'll talk about this as we go along during the retreat as well. We're always called as apostles by definition to tell the story of Jesus and our story with Jesus, what he did for me. Because that kerygma, that announcing of the good news, has power in it in and of itself. Because Jesus is alive and his life is life-giving, communicates grace that changes things, me, other people, the world. In all aspects of our life as Christians, our life as apostles in Regnum Christi, that can't be lacking, or we're immature apostles. Plans can come and go and change, and they should. They're means to an end. Sometimes they serve a purpose. Things change. That plan or program or whatever institution, okay, it's had its day. And you move on to something new. But the new is only the externals, the plan, the program, the institution. The heart doesn't change. Encountering Jesus, who transforms me. Okay. The next article here is from an ancient text of the Jerusalem Catechesis about baptism. Here, the author is talking about baptism also as going to the tomb with Jesus. So baptism not only as washing away original sin and giving us, you know, the identity of a son, daughter of God, you know, putting on the new, but it is also in that moment, like we meditated a little bit last night, the pitcher that was plunged into the water goes down and comes back up full of life, right? It is going to the tomb with Jesus. By baptism, we went to the tomb. I think this is important to remember because Jesus didn't stay there. Many expected that that was the end, or assumed that was the end. We thought, remember the disciples of Emmaus, we thought that. We had such hopes. we thought he was the one. They still assumed that death had the final say over Jesus of Nazareth's life. His life. And it was there, the resurrection, right, that proved no. Death was never part of God's plan from the beginning. It is a consequence of our Adam and Eve's decisions. And he came to take that away. He came to say, death will not have the final say over my children's existence. He will permit the physical death to play out, but it will not have the final say. That's also important for us as Regnum Christi members. And we'll go into this a little bit later. From where we have been as an institution, as a group, a spiritual family, and where we are now. So if we think of the exercises again for a moment as a framework, the different weeks, you know, as an institution, as a group, a spiritual family, did we not for a while ride the wave, you know, the high tide waves of week two, out there with Jesus, doing lots of good things, seeing lots of fruit from the work, beautiful institutions, programs, people, being recognized. John Paul II himself would highlight often Regnum Christi, you know, and some of you were there for some of those events and everything. And all this excitement and this is so good. And then, boom, week three happens. The passion, right? The suffering, the scandal, the death. It happened to us. So this is important here because it didn't end there with the death, right? Yes, we went, you could say as a body collectively, to a dark place, a week three, a dark night, the Lord permitted. But Jesus never stayed in the tomb. So he rose. And when he rose, he brings new life. That those group of apostles with him, broken, confused, disappointed, scandalized, hurt, mad, angry, you know, had to do a lot of work as a group, thinking of the 12, you know, the larger group, the 72, to decide if they wanted to come back together again and work together again and continue doing and believing the things that they had come to do and believe through Jesus's teaching and leadership. Some, like the disciples of on the way to Emmaus, were already saying, no, I'm out of here, right? They had to come back. Others were hiding in fear, embarrassment, shame. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, remember what he was doing. Peter on the shore, come, let's go. Let's have breakfast, let's talk. Do you love me? Reconfirming him in his mission, right? He was a different man after the resurrection. He was more humble. He's more real. So if we look at that from our spiritual family point of view, did we also not go through a week three? Are we not seeing signs of week four? Are we not more a little bit more humble? And at the same time, are we not a little bit more secure in our identity from what has happened and how the church has guided us? Are we not also a little bit more, you could say, vibrant? Lively. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Where we see, after the descent of the Holy Spirit, a new powerful outpouring of evangelization, conversions, etc. Are we not seeing that in our spiritual family? So I wanted to put that in there to help, if it's helpful in your personal prayer, to reflect on what you were given in your baptism, whether that was infant baptism or your adult convert. We are united to Jesus through our baptism that permits us to go to places that we cannot go on our own, where Jesus descends into the dead for those days. It seems like everything's lost. It's dark. We don't understand. However, he is doing things only he can do. He's going to those places of our life, healing, forgiving, redeeming, sewing back together, that we can't do on our own. And when he comes back, when that picture is brought up from the water, right, something new is in its place. Something new, something is different. This happens sacramentally. It happens mystically through baptism. So in that baptism, whether we're babies or adults, a powerful seed was placed in our being, in our soul, in our heart. And if we cooperate with God's grace in our lifetime, that bears abundant and powerful fruit. We talk about different stages of life, spiritual life, the purgative, the illuminative, the unitive. The unitive has begun in baptism. It's already begun. It's possible for everyone. God wants it for everyone. Not just for a select few of those privileged people. No, no, no. He wants it for everyone. Okay? So that first point is just a little review of where we are on the retreat. Okay? We were saying hearing God's voice in my life is the under or overarching grace or theme of the retreat. Why is this not working?
Okay.
Where's my phone? I think I didn't plug it in right. Dun, dun, dun. Yeah, I have to turn it on. I have to turn it on. Come on, there you go. Okay. And we said, like, let's keep the goal in mind. This is what Jesus wants for everybody, the mature apostle, fully alive, okay? And we started yesterday with every part of my life, we called it. Every part of my life, we called last night's meditation, and we used Wedding of Cana to set the stage, set the scene. We invoked Mary, who had a privileged place in week 4. They were gathered around her in prayer, and Pentecost happened. She was their spiritual director, you could say, teaching them to recognize the voice of Jesus now through discernment, like what you and I have to do. Before Jesus' death, they could ask him questions and he would tell them and they would hear him like we hear each other. You know, he was right there. Now they have to follow his voice in a different way. So she is the one who knew the voice of God par excellence, right? Being the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the Immaculate Conception, the new Eve. Can you imagine those, how many years it was, I don't know, between the resurrection of Jesus, ascension to heaven, and Mary's dormition, going to have an assumption, where they went to her for counsel, and she taught them, you do know his voice. You know what it sounds like. You know what he would say. I will teach you. You can imagine Mary at the Council of Jerusalem, the first time they have to come together and now make a big decision, where before they would just have Jesus, and Jesus would tell them what to do, and they would more or less understand or kind of do it, whatever. Now it was on them. And there were differences and disagreements, and Peter and James weren't on the same page and all that. But in the end, they went through that process, like we have to. Mary had a privileged place. Mary has a privileged place. Bring her into your prayer. She will teach you. So in the jars, if there's conversation going on already, and our Lord is talking to you about parts of your life, and that's where you stay in your prayer. But our Lord makes everything new when we bring it to him. He doesn't just change bad into good. Let's say he removes sin, he forgives sin. That's taking away bad, right, and giving us a good, right? But he also takes good and makes it better. So new wine, right? New wineskins. There's always more of God to receive. So some of the prayer can be rejoicing and remembering and relishing grace, moments of grace in your life. Let our Lord bless that. Let him speak over that. He can be reminding you of things you've learned that are important for your life. Always, not just a single instant of something you're going through, but for your whole life. in your prayer, if you filled those jars and you're kind of waiting, what you're supposed to do is, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to bring it to Jesus and just wait. What do you say? Mary's disposition. What do you say over this, Lord? And wait and pay attention. Don't force anything. If you, after honest giving it to a Lord for a while, and you, quote unquote, don't perceive anything, then be simple. Okay, I'm going to assume, Lord, that in this moment, either you don't have anything to say for me, or I'm not getting it, but I trust you. So if you choose to remain silent, it's for my good. If you choose to speak, it's for my good. If you choose to bring up something new that I haven't thought about in years, or it's for my good. But you don't have to force anything. You're going to someone who loves you, who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows what you can take and what you can't. So you don't force anything. It's conversational. You've done your part. You've done the work. Now let him bless as he wishes. Okay? And then you pay attention during the retreat. He may, if you're in the silent mode, like, I don't hear anything, he may bring something back later. And you pay attention, right? Okay? I think he will speak into it. He always does. In his time and in your time. Right? It's two of us together. It's never our Lord forcing anything upon us. He wants and needs our consent. So speaking to that a little bit, I want to share with you. I hope this is legible. Let's see, does that work? Yeah, that's better. Something I forgot to put in your notebook. I made this up years ago that I find very helpful. I get good feedback about it. So that's why I'm sharing it with you now. It's an examine to review prayer. So this is what I alluded to very briefly yesterday, that maybe you were taught this anyway. And if you like, I can also share it with Patricia the file and you can have it. Okay, so don't worry. But maybe you were taught this anyway. After your daily meditation, take a moment to simply examine that prayer that just ended. So these questions could help. What does that mean? These questions could help. What were the significant movements? That means in my thoughts, insights, that could be in my affective world, my feelings, a reaction, an intuition, a knowing, a conviction that happened during prayer. So some of us, right, naturally go to our brains, our intellects, our reason. We naturally go to the head first. Think, well, if I got something new, if I understood something, therefore God spoke to me. But God is not limited just to our brains. He uses anything and all things that he wants for us. So that's why there are other things in there to spark a little bit of reflection, like feelings. He can speak to us through our feelings. He can speak to us through a knowing, a conviction, he speaks to us through a memory. So what happened during prayer? It's very simple. It's observing. Okay. You could say, also a question that could help, what was the prevailing mood of my prayer? Was that prayer that is finished? Let's say you pray 45 minutes every morning. Take a minute after prayer and examine, how was that? I was kind of agitated this morning, or I was nervous, or it was peaceful, or I was tired, can't even remember. Gosh, time flew by. Have to get up and now get out the door. You're paying attention to your state of prayer. What was it like? The question, was my prayer more about the head and the heart? Just talked about that, or both, was there any particular aspect that really stood out to you? Like maybe you were meditating on the gospel of the day and one phrase or one word stood out to you more than others. Pay attention to that. An image, a memory that stood out to you more than anything else. Pay attention to that. It could come from God, it could not, but it stood out to you. It merits some attention. Is there some unfinished business that you think is pertinent? By that I mean, let's say last week, every time I pray, this thing comes up in my prayer. Maybe it's an argument you had with your husband. Maybe it's worrying about someone you love. Maybe it's something in work, or school or something. is there a worry, or it doesn't have to be negative, it can be something beautiful. Is there some, it hangs around so much, it comes up so frequently that you're thinking, you know what, maybe God is speaking to me through that. You know, I go to the gospel of the day, but this, what I labeled a distraction, is coming up every day. Maybe it should not be labeled as a distraction. Maybe God is trying to talk to me about that. And is there something happening in my life that's become part of my prayer? Am I making the necessary preparations for my prayer? So I'm talking about daily mental prayer, not vocal prayer. It's not the liturgy of the hours that's, you know, could be. Some people use it for meditation. It could be vocal prayer. I'm not talking about the rosary. I'm talking about your daily heart-to-heart that you set a time, set aside time for habitually. You know, 30 to 40, 30 minutes to an hour. That's the prayer I'm talking about. So are you, you know, is it constant? Is it just part of your normal now? Or do you have to fight to make it happen? And sometimes it doesn't even happen daily or weekly. Do you more or less have a go-to? Is it the daily scriptures? Or have you worked out with your spiritual director? You know, you're using a theme for a certain reason, or you're following up with last year's retreat, or is it a book that was recommended, or whatever. You know, so that there's some intentionality behind it. So your part, right, the work. But you're open and flexible to his side of the conversation. Okay, so and that shows your interest. I want to be with you, Lord. I value our daily one-on-one. And I'll send this to Patricia too, so you could have it. Okay. I suggest on retreat mode, every personal prayer time that you have, you take a minute, 60 seconds. 2 minutes. I'm not talking about a huge, long, laborious examine. This is brief. To go over some of the things. Okay, put that down, closed. Okay, Holy Spirit, what just happened there? And it's observing, not necessarily understanding. Observing. Bored, I was interested, time flew by, that memory kept on coming up again and again. I'm worried about so-and-so back home, and well, I'm going to follow up with them right after the retreat, and it keeps on coming up. You're observing what's going on, okay? This helps us. If this becomes normal, part of our normal, it forms us. It forms us to become more proficient in identifying God's side of the conversation. Okay, so it's not just what new idea came across, what new insight I received when I read that or prayed with that gospel passage. It's more than that. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. Now we will go to the content that I propose for your next time of prayer on the retreat. As we were saying, in the jars, you know, God uses all things. Nothing is wasted. The twigs, the sediment, the gnats, the flies that fell in the water, right, is part of it. It's part of the real. God is more real than we can imagine. So he works in reality. He loves reality. A tactic of the evil one is to pull us out of reality or help us ignore reality or be unaware of reality. So he takes all of our stuff, all of our life, and when it's blessed, it becomes beautiful. And he makes amazing things out of our messiness and our brokenness and things that don't make sense. When he breathes over it and he blesses it, it becomes a beautiful piece of work, of art. Okay. All is precious to our Lord. So today's next round or content for prayer that I suggest, we're going to call it discerning the voices. And this, we're going to, again, partner with Our Lady to ask for her help for us to grow in being better at discerning the voices. So this is is the overarching grace we're asking for this morning from the retreat. I want to be better at discerning the voices, Lord. Help me be better at recognizing your voice, Lord, over the other voices that are always speaking to me. You know, that means the spirit of the world, you know, secular culture, myself, creatures, you know, and you. I want to know your voice better than I do now. We will never exhaust that because we're not God. Eventually, we'll figure out the patterns of the enemy because he's a limited creature. He's superior to us in nature as an angel, but he's not God. So he is limited. He will run out of things to do, patterns. However, we cannot put God in that kind of box. The Holy Spirit is not able to be put into a box. Eventually, we'll figure out all the ways the Holy Spirit works, and there we got it. No. God is God, but not creatures, including the devil himself. Eventually, if we're paying attention, not that we are supposed to focus in an obsessive way on the enemy, but we will be able to recognize him more quickly versus what God is saying. So a way to, I would propose, disposing ourselves to receive this grace is to look at the two women in history who were without sin, who had an encounter with angels. And that is Eve before original sin, and Mary, the Immaculate Conception. And we will pray with this, or if you choose to do so, we'll pray with this. And we'll do a meditation. So that means we will use our brains very intentionally in this prayer to compare and contrast the two encounters to help us understand better the dynamics of God versus the dynamics of the enemy. So we can distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit better. Okay? So way to do this, I suggest we honor Our Lady first. So let's go to, we can do it chronologically too and start with Eve, but let's do Our Lady first. So this would be in Luke chapter 1, the Annunciation, obviously. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. All the way to 39, you know, until she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. But what you would do in meditation really is concentrating, you know, using our brains to pray, right? So you read the scripture again, like we said last night, give it credit that God is alive and active and Holy Spirit is speaking to us through the scripture. You may know it by heart, doesn't matter. We say it sometimes three times a day, you know, the Angelus. But give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you through what you know and are familiar with. I won't develop it for you. That's not my job. Your job is to take this to our Lord and pray with. But I will highlight some things that could be helpful possibly. So what you want to do, and maybe it's even helpful on a piece of paper, to write Gabriel, and then Lucifer, and then Mary, and Eve. And then in each column, make some observations. You know, that means, what did he say? How did he say it? What did they do? How did they do it? Etc. Just have a visual, maybe, to help you compare and contrast, to see similarities and see differences. So, for example, let's start with the good angel. Let's start with Gabriel in the Annunciation. And it says he was sent by God to Nazareth, a virgin who was betrothed to Joseph, the house of David. The virgin name is Mary. And verse 28, and he came to her and said, so Gabriel speaks, greetings, my translation is this, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And verse 29 says, but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30, the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. So what is standing out there? Gabriel initiates. He has to speak to her. He has to address her two times before Mary answers. So we're observing the facts. Okay. That's the what. Now the how. How does he speak? Well, he says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Hail, greetings, full of grace. So what is he doing? Well, what does it sound like? He's polite. He's acknowledging her identity. He's speaking in, you could say, goodness, beauty, noble words. He's acknowledging this is the Immaculate. He knows who she is. She's the Immaculate Conception. Full of grace is correct. There is no sin in her. Not a tiny, tiny ounce of sin. She's full of grace. He speaks, so that means it's reality. He's speaking in reality. He's acknowledging her identity. Then he pauses. And then his next words, "Do not be afraid." Oh, he's acknowledging another reality. Mary is afraid. We know, as the Immaculate Conception, there's no sin in this fear. Not every fear makes a sin. It must be, even for the Immaculate Conception, quite intimidating to have the divine all of a sudden break in into the human. That even Mary needed some reassurance. Don't be afraid. We're on the same team, right? It's okay. Ooh. That makes me feel good. Like, okay. I don't know how I would be if any angel suddenly appeared. It's like, why? Yeah. Wow. Mary. Okay. Gabriel acknowledged her reality in the moment. There's a phrase that triggers some people, right? Jesus meets us where we're at. But there's some truth in that because he works in reality. I don't remember ever Jesus leaving us in a bad place in our reality, but he goes there because he works in the real. So Gabriel acknowledged the real. Okay, then you can switch to Mary. Okay, what stands out? Mary waited. Mary was engaged two times before she opened her mouth. It says she's pondering this. Okay. I'm observing what she does, what she says, how she says it to help pray. Mary did not sin. Waiting was not offensive to Gabriel. God did not say, "Who do you think you are to wait on me?" In other words. So what does it teach us quite quickly? Mary was discerning the spirits. She was discerning the voices. Who are you? Is it safe to engage with you? Should I entertain what you are proposing to me or not? So when she has that reassurance that this is a good angel, it is coming, he is coming from God, I now permit engagement. So let's go to, as an example, let's go to Genesis 3, chapter 3. And do the same thing. Using our brains, meditation is pulling apart, putting together. Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" And if we're comparing, contrasting, lining them up side by side, okay, Lucifer here, Satan, he doesn't even merit his original name anymore, right, when he fell. So Satan, what does he do? How does he do it? He starts off, he initiates, similar to Gabriel. He starts off how? With a question. You shall not, did God say you shall not eat from the tree? Well, there's a difference there. The good angel is speaking in noble words. He has manners. He's a gentleman, hail, full of grace. He's acknowledging who she is. Eve is the height of God's creation. Some theologians say because she was created last, he saved the best for last. I'm just saying, not everyone says that, but anyway, you know. The whole material universe exists for us, not the other way around. The planets exist for human beings. Air and light and water exist for us. The whole material universe. Angels don't need material things. They're pure spirits. They need no air. They need no light. They don't need a planet to stand on. The whole universe exists at this moment for Adam and Eve. Yet he comes, and where are his manners? So that's something that's different. He's a little rude. And he starts with a question. Did God say? So you have raised children. You taught your children to be polite. You would correct your children sometimes to say, if you go up to a stranger and just ask a question, you would say, excuse me, ma'am, excuse me, sir. And then, but there's none of that there. And then the question has a mixture of truth and untruth. Eve knows it because Eve corrects Satan's question. We also see a difference in Eve. Well, the evil spirit comes, starts with a question. A difference is, do you see any pondering here? There's no pondering. There's no waiting. There's no discerning. She didn't take her time to think, who are you? Because the other animals aren't talking like you are. Talking snake, maybe a little bit of a red flag. She jumps right in. She jumps right in. She's not pondering. To their credit, right, they are not familiar with lies and liars. This is why original sin can be pardoned, right? It wasn't their idea. They were tricked. But, nevertheless, we see the difference. For our sake, she didn't take her time to discern the spirits. She corrects them, so there's untruth there. So she understood God's direction and God's guidance and God's rules, and she understood it. An idea, a voice, an invitation that contradicts what I know to be true from God is a red flag. God doesn't contradict himself. So good spirits don't contradict God. Good messengers are faithful to the message, right? They don't interpret personally. They are faithful messengers. We could extrapolate a little bit more just for help, if this helps. He ends up contradicting God directly. You know, no, you will not die. Let me tell you, you will not die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there's a lie there too. It's quite an insult, actually, right? You will be like God. We know Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. Not the snake, not the bison, not the pelican. Adam and Eve were made already. So they were already like God. So here is, you can hear it now, right? You can hear the tone. It's Satan hates Adam and Eve's identity. He hates it. And he's giving a passive-aggressive swipe at their identity. As if you're not really like God now, but I can tell you how to be like God. He hates God, and Adam and Eve remind him of God, because we're made in his image and likeness. So, you know, a voice that invites us, that contradicts us, or goes against our identity, red flag. Let's go back for one more point that maybe could help illuminate a little bit here with the Annunciation. Mary asks a question. Okay, how can this be? Because I do not know man. And Gabriel explains, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. She says, how? Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is 6 months for her. She's called barren. Okay. So Mary's question, again, is not sinful. So it's not doubt to the point of sin. It's not a lack of faith. It's not going backwards in her love for God. So it does not offend God when we ask God questions. When we're coming from a place of love and a desire to know his will, to do his will. What do you want of me, Lord? She is saying. Now, Gabriel's response, okay, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you're going to conceive. So, what does that really mean in the details? I don't know if Mary understood. Oh, got it. I don't know. And we have 2,000 years of history. God is still God in his relationship with his creatures. But what Gabriel does do is provide her enough information for her freedom to say yes or no. Is it filling in the gaps of all the details? No. There's still gaps. What does that mean? That means the relationship with God will always require faith. He may explain things more clearly. He will commonly leave space, gaps, for faith. He requires faith of us in our relationship with him. Because we are creatures. We are beautiful creatures. He died for us. He loves us so much. He makes us like him, but we're still creatures. So it requires faith with God. We're not on an equal level here. So part of the difficulty with Satan, right, is I want to be God. Equal. That's not possible. So when we are trying to learn and understand God's will, expect faith to be part of the equation. Eventually, there has to be space, gaps, for our faith. If someone is speaking to us, that is filling in all the gaps, explaining everything along the way. It's all laid out. Everything is clear. I suggest, possible red flag. Where's faith? Where's faith in that relationship? Often, you know, a tactic of the evil one is he doesn't work in the virtues, doesn't like the virtues, is to take away the virtues. So Ignatius would say, if you detect faith, hope, and love diminishing, be careful. If you detect faith, hope, and love increasing, good sign. What God may be presenting to us may be intimidating. I would say this was quite intimidating. Jesus learning that he would die and going to Gethsemane and suffer and all that was not easy. It was intimidating. So faith, hope, and love increasing doesn't mean easy necessarily. It doesn't mean pleasant necessarily. Okay, so it's more than, do you feel peaceful about it? Yes, God's will. If it were that easy, no. I don't think Jesus felt good about going to Gethsemane, you know, in the Passion, but it was God's will. So as I do not speak into your prayer and take over your dialogue with our Lord, I will end it there. But I would ask for that grace through Mary's intercession. Mary, help me learn the differences between the voices so that I can, above all, become more proficient at identifying the voice of the Holy Spirit when he appears versus other voices. It can be mysterious, but God's ways are beautiful. Okay. And again, you feel free. There are, if we're 19 retreatants, there are 19 retreats going on. So you go back to where you find lively conversation and pray until you feel like, you know what, I think that's winding down. Then you can move on. But don't inadvertently shut off the Holy Spirit when he's talking, you know. Okay. Any comment, any question that might be helpful for where you are now? Okay. Father Francis says that he'll be back. He'll be here late this evening or late afternoon, and he'll stay for the rest of the retreat. I put up the sign up for me, my availability over there on the table there. I'll be in the library for spiritual directions. And I was looking at the chapel last night for confessions, and unless we have some sort of background noise, or I think it's going to be really awkward. So, yes.
Last year, I think we just did them in the
Yeah, rooms. That's what I was going to say. Even though it's a little bit of a hike, I will, after the preaching, I'll come back to the library and just be available for anyone who would like confession. And when it's time for benediction, I'll just return to the chapel, okay? So I think it'd be kind of distracting and then all that. Okay, so let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our retreat. We thank you for the intercession of Our Lady and our guardian angel, who is always faithful and whose job is to protect and to guide. We ask both of them, all of our guardian angels and Mary, to now intercede for us so that we can learn the voices better. Please bless, Lord, what we are proposing. Remove from it anything that is not of your liking, so that in no way do we confuse each other as we're trying to learn and fall in love once more with your most holy will. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.